Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Greetings to all of you here in person and to all of you watching online for this worship service. I hope your soul has been ministered to abundantly this day by the means of grace. And I'm grateful that you're back again for worship with us this evening, that activity that prepares us most for heaven. It was the Puritan George Swinnick who said, "Heaven must be in you before you can be in heaven." And it's my chief job as a gospel minister to prepare you for heaven. And how I'm to do that mainly is by preaching to you the whole counsel of God in the scriptures, which set before us the way of everlasting life. But before I do, as always, let us bow before the Lord, our Maker. Let us delight in Him and humbly entreat Him to pour out His Spirit in great measure upon us tonight, that we might all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and know how we need the Spirit to open up our eyes to the sweetness, to the loveliness of Christ, that we would find in Him tonight our all in all. So let's pray together to this most holy end. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would awaken our hearts, that You would tune our hearts, that we would receive Your word tonight as we peer into the very heart of Christ our Savior for us sinners. And so, Lord God, we pray that You would cause us to be enthralled by Him as He draws us with His gentle cords of love, even as we read in Hosea. And so, Lord God, we pray that You would open up our eyes and our hearts to this, that we would welcome and receive Jesus and His love for us afresh tonight. And so, Lord God, be with my words. May I decrease and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase. Cause me to preach in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. And so, Lord, we pray that You would meet us in this hour. Pour out Your Spirit upon each one, me included. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation, it's my pleasure to invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. As it is the first Lord's Day evening of the month, it has been our recent custom at Grace to look at a text of Scripture that will prepare us to come to the Lord's table with a great hunger and a great thirst for Christ and for His benefits as we commune with Him. We've looked at some juicy and glorious texts so far, haven't we? Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3 was the first, where we encountered the free offer of the gospel offered to us by the Lord Jesus. He is the master merchant, and He offers the gospel to parched, hungry, and bankrupt souls such as ours, poor merchants. We have nothing to trade with Him, yet He says to us, "I don't want any payment from you. For what could you ever pay in return for my infinite and inestimable sacrifice on Calvary's cross? I just ask that you come and you freely take and drink from the waters of life that I offer you in my free grace. Then you shall have the free mercies, the sure and free mercies of David, and find life for your weary soul." Then from there, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 5, where we looked at what it means to truly covenant with Christ in communion, especially after having strayed from Him in our hearts and from His covenant, as we all do. First, we need to recognize and openly confess our sins, that we have transgressed against the covenant of grace, particular places where we have done so. We need to understand that even after we have received salvation in Christ, that we still often, even daily, break covenant with God on our end. He never breaks covenant with us, only we with Him. So when we see a breach between us, when we feel numb towards God in our hearts, when we feel estranged from Him or from the light of His countenance, then we must come to Him just as the people of the prophecy did. The children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together with continual weeping they shall come to seek the Lord their God. And we saw that this continual weeping signified a true godly sorrow that God has wrought upon their hearts through repentance. And repentance, my friends, always expresses itself with words. How do we know this? Well, the Lord tells us as his people, how to return to him when we've fallen into iniquity and we wish to be restored by Christ in his grace. Hosea 14, verse 2, Jehovah says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously so that we will render the calves of our lips. And so a sincere and an acceptable confession of sin before God is always verbal, whether it's spoken in our hearts or out loud. Richard Sibbes thus rightly called confession verbal humiliation. But that verbal humiliation that we express then will send us right to the everlasting covenant of grace, wherein we can have all our backslidings and all of our wickedness pardoned in the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, until you taste the bitterness of your sin, you'll never come to Christ for the sweet touch, his sweet healing touch in the gospel, because you'll think yourself to be fine without him. That your sins are not that big of a deal. But you and I need to see our sin for what it is, that gross and wretched murderer who killed Christ, the perfectly righteous man. It is your sin. It is my sin which has done so. This has to have an effect on you. And when it does, then you must run to the perpetual covenant of grace and peace that God has made with you in Christ, which alone can make you whole again, even after having fallen for the umpteenth time. For he will graciously remove the humiliation and the guilt your sins have brought upon you and pour out his everlasting love to you, assuring you, saying, child, your faith in me has made you well. Jesus said this many times to those who came to him confessing their sins. And then Christ will say to you, now therefore, go and sin no more. It is no wonder then that the Jewish remnant who will be saved in Christ in the latter days shall say, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will never be forgotten. The Father would have to deny his beloved Son to withhold grace from your repentant soul, my friend, which is impossible. So when you come to the table, come clinging to Christ and to his work upon his cross, you will surely find full forgiveness there and a consoling restoration, O troubled sinner. But then a month ago, we looked at Christ's parable of the wedding feast, where we saw how the Lord's Supper and the gospel feast and the sacrament is intrinsically linked and tied together. It's tied to the wedding supper of the Lamb in glory. That to have a reservation around the table in heaven, you must first find your place around the Lord's table in this life by receiving Christ's invitation now, not later, not someday in the future, but now with great urgency. For there will come a day, my friends, when the register will be closed forever. There are no second chances after death. The mercy of Christ is only made available to you in this life, and you are at this very moment inhaling the mercy of God because you are not in hell at this very moment. No second chances in death. The mercy of Christ is available in the gospel. So if you do not come and dine with Christ in the gospel on earth, which is what the sacrament spiritually represents, a true communion with Christ by faith, then you will be eternally barred from that supper of the Lamb. And you'll be forced to commune with the devil in judgment along with all of the fallen angels and all the rest of the wicked who would not give up their life of sin. Oh, what horrible excuses men make to not come to Christ. As we saw in the unbelieving Jews, Christ says in Matthew 22, verse 5, they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to their business. In other words, they would rather value the things of this world than Christ. They gave their trust and love to things that would not last, would not satisfy, those things that could not save them, rather than gaining everything in Christ. But they were not willing, and so they perished. Let this not be you, my friend. Christ says his people are those who are willing to hate father, mother, wife, brothers and sisters. And what does that mean? Meaning he alone must take the preeminent place in your hearts. That if all you had were Christ in this life, it was enough. That you would sell everything and go and take that great pearl of great price. Brothers and sisters, this is how we must also come to Jesus in the sacrament. Believing him to be our all in all, our sustenance, our very life. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 verse 6. For you died. You in your former life of sin, if you have rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, died with him at the cross. And so now your life, Colossians 3:3 is what? Your life is hid with Christ in God. And so, oh, come longing for him, will you? And your soul shall find him and be refreshed by his grace yet again. But there is more for us to consider as we prepare to commune with Christ in a very special way next Lord's Day. And I would like to use Matthew 11. Verses 28 through 30 to stir you up, to stir myself up, to kindle our affections for Christ. So that's our sermon text this evening. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 859. Some of you might be saying, why did you pick this text? Well, the reason I've selected this text for us to meditate upon is because here, unlike any other place in all of Holy Scripture, we get to peer into the very heart of Christ. The very heart of Christ. We often think about the work that Christ has accomplished for sinners, and we must. His perfect life lived in our place as our substitute. His sacrificial death on Calvary, his being forsaken, we've looked at that. And his resurrection that has secured our justification. And all those are wonderfully glorious truths to consider to inflame our hearts with love for Christ. But have you considered and contemplated Christ's very heart for you as a sinner? Here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Christ gives us free access to it. A window to peer into the core of who he really is. As he tells us who he is by nature, he describes his own heart for pitiful and suffering sinners. And oh, how sweet it is when you drink it in, when you take it in. If we only saw more clearly Christ's heart for us, then oh, how that would compel us to come to him for our every sorrow, our every burden. When we have backslidden so far that we think that we've been running out of patience. Christ has run out of patience for us to forgive us. One look at Christ's gentle and lowly heart towards sinners like ourselves would be enough to cause us to run to him with great haste. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan who wrote the best treatise on the heart of Christ, said this, and this will help us as we get ready to peer into Christ's heart. He said, "That which keeps men from Christ is that they know not Christ's mind and his heart." The truth is, he is more glad of us than we can be of him. The father of the prodigal was the forwarder of the two to that joyful meeting. Have you a mind? He that came down from heaven to die for you will meet you more than halfway. As the prodigal's father is said to do, "Oh, therefore come unto him. If you knew his heart, you would." End quote. That adequately describes our goal tonight as we read and study this text together. That we would know more intimately the heart of Christ for sinners. Not ethereally, but in your heart you would know of it. So that we as such, as sinners, would come to him and be always coming to him again and again for rest for our souls. So let's read this lovely and beautiful text together, praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would cause us to delight in Christ's heart and mind for sinners in the gospel. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and I'll begin reading in verse 28 and read through verse 20. Congregation, hear now the tender and the soul-soothing words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. And thus reads the magnificent, the graceful, and amazing Word of God. And may He write these words forever, my friends, upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Oh, the tenderness displayed in these words of Christ. But in order for us to see them more fully and be satisfied in them all the more, because these are words you've probably heard before and maybe studied in quite some detail, but we're going to look at this text of Scripture under two headings this evening. And the first is this: we should note first Christ's invitation for sinners to come to Him. Christ's invitation for sinners to come to Him. For this is what this portion of Scripture is. It is Christ inviting sinners to find true rest in Him. And how He does this is reveal to us His benevolent and tender heart for burdened sinners who have been crushed by the weight of them all. This warm and welcoming invitation is expressed right after His prayer to the Father in verses 25 and 27. In verse 28, He then says, "Come to me. Come to me." What should immediately strike us is who in this context he offers His invitation to. Look at verses 20 through 24. I'm not going to read it, but you should know that He is near Chorazin. In Bethsaida, the very place where He just pronounced judgment and woe upon the people of those lands for refusing to repent and believe upon Him. Thus it is to these same people that He says in His pitying grace, "Come to me, that your sentence of damnation can be called off. It can be waved off for good by coming to me as your Savior. I will take you." This is simply astounding and something we miss because only we see verse 28 and 30 and we don't get the full picture. The heart of Christ for sinners is one that would rather spare you in His grace than damn you. Even to the most wicked of sinners, as the text says, verses 23 through 25, that God will be more merciful in His judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than to these people who outright rejected God in the flesh, who came to them with miracles, preaching to them the good news. He is addressing these destined to be ruined sinners and saying to them, "I will still have you if you would come to me. It's not too late." Oh, the long-suffering patience enlodged in the heart of Christ. He cannot help but pity sinners while they still have breath. Notice what He calls them in verse 28. All who labor and are heavy laden. By this designation, Christ is signifying that they are being weighed down by their sins, by their toils, by their struggles and afflictions that they face in this life. Their guiltiness is pressing hard upon them so that they could barely stand. This is who qualifies to come to Christ. And praise the Lord for that, because this is every single one of you here tonight, and it is myself included. Are you burdened by your afflictions and any sorrow? Then you must come to Jesus, for He promises you rest in Him, verse 28. Do you feel weighed down by a sin that you have kept falling into? Then I have good news for you, struggling sinner. You are ripe. You are one eligible to come to Christ that He may unburden you and lift that heavy yoke off your shoulder. Do you feel yourself to be under the wrath of God, O unbeliever? For there is nothing that haunts you and weighs you down more than the wrath of God abiding on you because of your sins, if you do not know Him tonight. Then you too are a prime candidate to be shown mercy and grace by this tender and soft-hearted Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must come to Him, as He bids in this text. For if you will not come, then Christ says, I shall not give you my rest, because it is only for those sinners who come to me for it. But He doesn't just say, come to me just because, right? He goes on. He seeks to win you over to Himself, to woo your heart by expressing His own heart for sinners, the disposition of it and suffers, the disposition of it towards sinners and sufferers like yourself. Look at what Christ says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls if you do come to me. Let that sink in, brothers and sisters, for a moment. Christ says towards sinners who come to me as such, I possess a gentle and a lowly heart to deal with you, oh so delicately, and I will treat you accordingly. For this is my posture. This is who I am. I am a Savior who extends open arms to all sinners. All who will come shall find me to be gentle and lowly. Thomas Goodwin, in commenting on Christ's self-designation as a gentle and lowly Redeemer, said this: men are apt to have contrary conceits of Christ, but He tells them His disposition there, by preventing such hard thoughts of Him, to allure them unto Him the more. We are apt to think that He, being so holy, is therefore of a severe and a sour disposition against sinners, and not able to bear with them. But no, says He, I am meek. Gentleness is my very nature and my temper. End quote. This means that when you and I answer His beckoning, when we come to Him for solace and refuge, especially when we have sinned yet another time, thinking, have you ever thought this? How could Christ still love me and take me and embrace me after I keep falling into the sin again and again? We must know that though He is impeccably and radiantly holy as our Redeemer who sympathizes with us in our weakness, His heart toward you in your sinfulness is not austere, but He is gentle. He is lowly. That, as one said, He cannot bear to be held back from coming to you and from healing your wounds and relieving you of your burdens. Such is the Christ of the gospel, my friends. And when you come to dine and commune with Him in the sacrament, you and I need to be refreshed. We need to be drawn, that cause it to come, for us to come to Him all the more, because He is gentle, because He is lowly and tender with us. It will help us to dispel the notion that we are just too sinful for Christ to show us grace. Such a person does not exist. For it is His delight as the mediator, God's mediator, to reach out and to touch us with His forgiving grace to those who come to Him for it. Remember those words of Christ in John 6:37, when you feel as though your sins are too great and too numerous to extend to you His free grace? Then think of these words: all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, says Christ, I will in no wise cast out. This was one of John Bunyan's favorite verses in the Bible, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And this helped him to know that Christ would never cast him away, even when he felt unworthy in himself. It was something he preached to his own wayward heart regularly. He wrote this: but I am a great sinner, say you. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner. I will by no means cast you out. But I am a hard-hearted sinner. I will by no means cast you out. But I am a backsliding sinner. Again, I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my life, you see. I will by no means cast you out. But I've sinned against mercy and against grace. I will by no means cast you out. But I have no good thing to bring to you, Christ. I will by no means cast you out. End quote. We only basked in the gentleness and the lowliness of Christ more. Oh, how that would not keep us long from him, from coming to him. It would quash our sinful and deceiving hearts that wants to bar you from Christ. And we will see that the filthiness of our sins do not make Christ shy away from us. It is not as if Christ plugs his nose and says, "You are too dirty for me." But he is ever ready to pour out his love to you when we come to him through the gospel channel of repentance. Oh, how sweet it is to Christ. Even as the prodigal said, I will be one of your servants, for they eat better than I do. But the father says, I will kill the calf. Let us throw a party, for this sinner has returned home to me. He is a welcoming Savior, my friends. You can take your sins to him, as dirty as they may be. No need to hide them from him, because he is in the business of aiding and delivering lost and straying sinners. He ever lives to make intercession for you, Hebrews 7:25, Christian. He'll take the bricks in your backpack that are weighing you down and gives you in their place his burden, which is lighter than a feather. One said it is like the helium in a balloon. Some have called it a non-burden. The law burdens, but Christ's burden in the gospel, it blesses. It restores those who experience it by faith. And so this perfectly brings us to our second heading this evening. Not only should we delight in the heart of Christ that he unveils for us in his invitation for sinners to come to him, but we should also rejoice in his heart that is so wide and willing to bless sinners who do come to him. We'll call this heading Christ's blessing for sinners who do come to him. Christ's blessings for sinners who do come to him. We see this in the continual promise he sets forth after each of his gracious invitations to laboring and heavy laden sinners. Verse 28, come to me, for I will give you rest. It's not something that's earned or merited, but it is gifted to you from this gentle and lowly Savior. Dane Ortlund, the man who wrote a book entitled Gentle and Lowly, a phenomenal book that I'm currently reading right now, and I would commend it highly to each one of you, said this: Christ's rest is gift, not transaction. Whether you are actively working hard to crowbar your life into smoothness, labor, or passively finding yourself weighed down by something outside of your control, heavy laden, Jesus Christ's desire that you find rest, that you come in out of the storm, outstrips even your own. End quote. In other words, Christ desires you even more than you desire him. It's amazing. His love burns for struggling, hurting, and restless sinners. What did Augustine say? My heart is restless until I find rest in thee. Want the blessing of rest by grace from his hands? Then all you must do, Christ is saying in this text, come to me. He has it in abundance. And he, my friends, is a plentiful giver. He will not hold back. From this we must see that Christ's rest is what your heavy heart needs the most in this life. All other promises from the world to give you rest, they cannot deliver. They may unburden you of one weight, but they will replace it with another that will be worse than the first. Are you downcast? Are you depressed? Do you feel lonely? Is your soul aching to be comforted? then may I urge you yet another time, go to Christ. Be cheered by his hearty and zealous love for you, one that is everlasting, and it's able to make your heart sing, even in the midst of a deep and a numbing providence that you may be enduring. The love of Christ is the medicine you need. It's the shore you must swim to find true peace in your soul. It is like a life preserver, one said. And it's like, oh, I don't want to do work to grab this lifesaver. Oh, I will just drown instead. Oh, what a fool you would be. But Christ's rest is that life preserver you must grab onto. Notice this rest is not a rest for your body, though Christ can heal your body, too, if it is his will. And Christ does preserve our body in the grave. But it is a spiritual rest that Christ promises in this text. He says a rest for your soul, verse 29. Rest for your spirit now and rest eternally procured for you in heaven. And it only flows from Christ's hand to you. It is his giving and it is our seeking, Matthew Poole said. Though Christ calls it a yoke, he calls it my yoke. You know what a yoke is? It's the bar that goes on an oxen that causes him to go forward and tilling a field or so on. He calls it my yoke, but Christ only does so to contrast his rest offered by his own rest and contrast it to the rest offered by the world, by sinful pleasures, by trials, and by the law, and even things that are not in themselves unlawful. And it's no contest because Christ's burden is light. It is easy. It is airy. It doesn't weigh down at all. Not burdensome at all, for we know that none of Christ's commandments are burdensome. 1 John 5, verse 3. The same is true of his grace. This is in direct contrast to the heavy burden that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Israel oppressed the people with. With their law-based, man-made rules as the way to earn favor with God, which was leading them and others to hell. Matthew 23, verse 4, Christ pronounces woes upon them because they bind heavy burdens and make them grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Christ is not this way with us as his people. He exists to remove men's burdens that are crushing them. He will step in to bear it for you and then give you his easy and light burden, which is weightless. Sure, there are crosses we must bear, but compared to being doomed under the crippling condemnation of the law in the covenant of works, it is nothing. Especially as Christ is able to make us stand and endure those sufferings we bear for him. And as a Christian, those ought to be our delight to take a stroke for our master. Christ wants, he desires vehemently to give you rest for your souls, even tonight. He promises to do this when we meet him. And especially as we do so, and we meet with him around his table in faith. So what burden do you need him to free you from? What pesky sin in you do you want him to put to rest? Do you need a peace that surpasses all understanding and all knowledge to get you through the suffering you are enduring, whatever it may be? Then say in your heart, welcome, Christ. I come to you. Please, O God, grant me your rest as I take you and your love in by faith. For your flesh is food indeed, and your blood is drink indeed. John 6, verse 55. And if that is you, Christ will surely feed you with it, my friend, because his heart is inclined to do so toward famished sinners, famished souls. Believe this about him, will you? This is what he himself says in his word. His heart is so gentle. It is so lowly because it is more than you will ever be able to know and get to the bottom of it. He cannot help but stoop down to grant you His gospel rest and strength for those who come seeking it. He knows what you need, dear child. And He has the heart, and not only the heart, but the power to grant it to you. So the application for tonight is short and sweet. And if you get anything from the sermon tonight, it is this. And it's the one I gave to you. Go to Christ. Run to Him. Simply come to Him. Even when your heart says, I must not go to Christ, you must tell your heart, go to Him. Go to Him again and again. Seek Him while He may be found, and rest easy, secure, and peacefully under His ever-welcoming arms for sinners who look to Him for grace. This is the gospel, my friends. We never outgrow the gospel. And the gospel is come to Christ. We must not only come to Christ for justification, for peace with God. Oh, how we need that. That is our greatest need. But every day we are to be coming to this gentle and lowly Savior to bind up our wounds, which we have suffered, whether because of our sins or things that are out of our control. To run to Him when our spirits are uneasy and restless, and to just commune with Him, to just enjoy Him, and to love Him, and to love His love as He reminds us of it through His Word and all of His promises that He has pressed upon your hearts by the Spirit. This inviting and gracious Savior of Matthew 11:28-30 is our Savior, who the Father has provided for us in the gospel. And so therefore, let us always, always answer His call to come to Him. Daily, whenever the sacrament is administered, when our souls are tossed to and fro by the troubles of this life, and at those times when we give into our sins, because every time we come to Him in faith, we will find a Christ who is what? As He says here, gentle and lowly. And He is so for us. He ever lives to grant us grace and rest as our advocate and as our Redeemer. And so will you answer His call as He says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest? Come take it from the arms of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this open invitation to always freely come to Christ, even when our sins and the devil tells us to not. Oh, how we ought to take up this invitation and run to Him with great fervency, to be refreshed, to be restored by His sweet and abundant grace in the gospel for us, to be cleansed, to be purged with hyssop, and to regain the joy of our salvation, to rekindle our first love for You. And Lord, oh, how grateful we are that You will never turn away our repentant souls when we come to You confessing our sins. And You promise to grant us spiritual rest for all of the troubles in this life. We are to come to You. Not only must we come to You for salvation, for our place in eternity with You, but we must come to You even daily. And let us remember when our sins are so great upon us, when we have trespassed against You so greatly, may we run to You. May we remember and contemplate and meditate upon Your heart for us in Christ. And may we see that You will deal with us gently, and according to Your lowly heart, You shall minister grace to us. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Redeemer. And so, Lord, may we come to You and come to You and come to You as we live in this life daily. Pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.